Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse number 6. There's a fellow up in the mountains said, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And I could see, I guess you could pronounce it that way. Nehemiah, maybe, I don't know. But Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And there's a colon, and there's a semicolon that says, we built the wall, a semicolon, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And then it said, colon, for the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. That's my thought tonight. A mind to work. Let's pray. Lord, please, I pray, help us tonight. Lord, we confess we're not worthy to stand behind this sacred desk. Lord, we confess, Lord, that our hearts, Lord, our minds have been taken so many different directions from the victories of Saturday. But Lord, I pray that you'd gather in our thoughts and Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, during just for a little bit, to help us to unveil the wiles of the enemy, the plot of the devil. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to offer some resistance against stealing our joy that the devil. Pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much and please be seated. As I was going through, as we were adding up all the different things and doing a summary of what took place on Saturday during the rally, we finally got a count on meals. The meal count is 1,585. 1,585. Now, granted, some people eat both places. Some eat two plates of barbecue. I get that. But that's still how many meals we had. Okay, that's how many meals we served. And when we got to tallying the T-shirts, so folks who came and worked got a free T-shirt. And that's what our deal was. Not just a part of the congregation, but you had to come and work to be a part to get a T-shirt. And so we figured it up, and we gave away over 100 T-shirts because we had over 100 workers. Well, that's $1,500. Who would have thought that? I mean, we had the vast majority of the congregation here and working very hot, very long hours. Matter of fact, we had people here at work so late on Friday night that it got so dark you couldn't see to put the tools up. That's how dark. That's how long they worked. That's how long they stayed. And then we're back here before the fog lifted early on Saturday morning. And I could say about this, and this was said about the workers. They said, all the volunteers, they said, y'all make it look so easy. Well, there wasn't nothing easy about it, all right? Okay, just number one, just so you know, it wasn't nothing easy about it. And if you would have seen us about 11 o'clock, you wouldn't have thought it looked easy. Son, it was chaos. I mean, we had a traffic jam out here. I mean, it was Katie bar the door, and I ain't lying. It was on. But you know what? It got sorted out, and little by little, it come to play. And I never had to get on anybody and say, you need to do your job. I never had to say, don't leave your post. I never had to do any of that. As a matter of fact, a big group of our people never got to enjoy anything else, didn't know what was on this side of the building because they were on that side of the building. I debriefed the academy today, and I said, what would you do different? And they said, one of the students said, could we have a lunch break so we could go around and see everything? Could we go around? Because we didn't get to see anything. We heard about it, but we didn't get to see anything because we were on our post. And I said, you know, if we could find some more folks to help us, that would be a good thought. You're an alternate. And so for 1 hour, you go and relieve them. They'll grab lunch, and then you'll take their post, and then you go to the next one, then you go to the next one, and you relieve people. That's a good idea. That's a good thought. If we had more people, problem is we had so many, you know, everybody was busy. Everybody had a job. The people had a mind to work. So I had that in my mind. I thought about that. And I thought about the comments that we were receiving. Said, y'all made it look so very easy. Well, it's because the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah 4, verse number 6. But I want to tell you that when you have a mind to work, it's not without issues. It's not without problems. As a matter of fact, if you'll read what the Bible says in verse number 7, actually down in verse number 8, the Bible says that there were some folks they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Well, there were some hindering forces, no doubt. There were some things that went on that hindered. But bottom line was that the scripture teaches that there was a conspiracy. I'm interested in this phrase. Look in verse number 7. The Bible says, but it came to pass. See that phrase? Nehemiah writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it came to pass. Look in verse number 12. What does it say? And it came to pass. Look in verse number 15. The Bible says, and it came to pass. Look in verse number 16. What does it say? And it came to pass. So I use those as my natural breaks of progression, because Nehemiah says that four separate times as he's writing this account. Now remember who he is. He's a cupbearer for the king. He's not a structural engineer. He's not a work foreman. He is a cupbearer. That's about as fluffy a job as you'll ever get. I mean, you get to eat the king's food before he eats it. You get to take a bite of everything he eats. If he puts it in his mouth, you eat it first. I'd like to try it, see if I like that for 20, 30 years. Just see how I liked it, you know. That kind of a deal. Because he only had the best, no doubt. He only had the best. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. With some great precision, this cupbearer of the king rose to this occasion. And when you read him and when you hear him pray and when you see him, what he does, he's going to show up as a general in an army. He's going to look like an engineer of a great engineering firm or a construction group. He's going to look like a motivator, a people person, a supervisor, a foreman who can rally and motivate. I mean, all of these things, and he's all rolled into one. How did that happen, preacher? Well, it happened because he was God's man. God put it on his heart to do it. And because God put it on his heart to do it, God enabled him to do some things that he was not normally able to do. He had never done before, no doubt, but he was able to bring it to pass because God put it on his heart. But it's not anytime, just because God puts something on your heart don't mean that you get a free pass. Somebody said, oh yeah, if it's God's will, it'll work. Be careful how loud you say that. Because just as sure as you say that, it'll fly all to pieces. Just as sure as you say that. Because you see, not everybody is for the things of God. And not everybody is for the will of God. The Bible said, but it came to pass that when, and we get a list of names. The Bible tells us in verse number 8, and conspired all of them together to fight, and secondly, to hinder. I see some types in the names of the people that were a part of the conspiracy. Now, I'm not a big conspiracy theorist guy. I'm not. I used to be. I used to think the devil's behind every bush, and you know, I wouldn't even let my children have Social Security numbers until they were up sometime. You know, I wouldn't let them have them. I kind of wanted to be off grid, and I didn't like computers. I didn't like anything to do with all that stuff, and so I was pretty bad. This was a long time ago. If I had stayed in that rut, son, I'd have lost my mind by now, looking at all that's going on. And by the way, a lot of the things that I were afraid of didn't happen. Still haven't happened. A lot of the things I said had happened didn't. A lot of things I was scared to happen didn't. Yeah. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, scared for nothing. Word for nothing. But I do want you to understand there is a conspiracy to work against, the Bible says, to work against, to fight, and to hinder. Look what the scripture says. First of all, a call to the name of one Sanballat. Sanballat. Now, he's a hard name to come upon. He is called a satrap. Satrap was a boss man. A satrap was a magistrate of the Persian Empire. And so he was pretty much the magistrate of Samaria, which really doesn't extend and cover Jerusalem. Samaria was north of there. So he had some jurisdiction, but he didn't have jurisdiction over, over Nehemiah. And further, Nehemiah had letters from the king. So whatever jurisdiction this dude had, it did not supersede the king's jurisdiction. And the king had given them free passage, free materials, and the right to build the walls. Okay, so that's said and done. That happened. And by the way, I'll just throw this in as a bonus. When this came together and when this took place, it seems that this was where, I've studied it, it seems that Nehemiah and the rebuilding, it seems to be, now of course you know Ezra and you know what happened, they started, they stopped, but it seems to be that it wasn't keyed on that event, but it was keyed on this one, because they give the day and the month and the year, they give everything, and it seems that the return, the crucifixion of Christ was geared to this, the 69 weeks, and of course the return of Christ will be geared in Daniel's 70th week. It's geared to this passage. So this is not just some minor passage of Scripture. This is major, okay? This is fulfillment. And from this point, you can anchor and you can build off of this, and you can, if the wise men had this information, no wonder they were looking. No wonder they saw the star, and no wonder they knew what it meant if they had this information. And so Sanballat. Now, Sanballat was a Persian. Now, if you're familiar, you understand that there were the Assyrians. That was the first group. That were the enemies of northern Israel, of the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. They carried them away first. And Assyrians were a wicked people. They were a rough people. They were bad. And then Babylon grew in size, and they overtook Assyria. And so they demolished them. So the captives, the northern part of Israel, they went into captivity under Assyria, but then they got taken over by Babylon. So they're in Babylonian captivity, and it occurred years before the southern tribes did. And it seems that that 70-year period did not start until Jerusalem fell. And so this whole thing come to pass. Well, so the Babylonians take over, and they ransack the temple. They tear it down. They take everybody, and 70 years starts. And the clock starts ticking. 70 years starts. But in the meantime, the Babylonians pitch him a big drunk. And here come the Persians in. And they stop up the river. They figured out how to dam it up, how to stop it up. And they come in through a portal where the river flowed. They come in through there. They poured in like flies. And they took over the Babylonian kingdom. You know the story with Belshazzar. Well, the Medes and the Persians, you're familiar with this, that they believed that the king was sovereign to the point that the king couldn't make a mistake, to the point the king couldn't change his own mind. Remember with Esther? They said you could kill the Jews on such and such a day. He couldn't change his mind. So what he had to do was he had to issue another edict that said the Jews can defend themselves on that same day. Well, when he did that, he'd overruled his first one, but he didn't change his mind. You can kill them if you can, but they have the right to defend themselves. And so because of that, that was the law of the Medes and the Persians. But there was something unusual about the Persians that had not been with the Assyrians and had not been with the Babylonians. The Persians believed that other gods helped their god. And so they wanted to be friendly to the other gods because their god needed the help of the other gods. So they were pluralist. They believed that, if I can say it this way, they believed in tolerance. Does that sound familiar? They believed that you ought to accept everything that was politically correct. They probably had a bumper sticker on the back of their chariot that said coexist, that had all of the different symbols on it, you know. The interesting part about that is they've got the cross on that coexist sticker, and but one problem, they will not accept the blood of Christ no matter what you do. They fight against that because it's not politically correct. The Christian religion is, or Catholicism might be, but oh, don't you start being one of them fanatics. That will get you in trouble. Well, can I say that the conspiracy was set in the whole concept of plurality, okay? Plurality. And Vanny, I am in service, all right? I'll see you pictures later. Everything was based upon plurality. And so, everybody's all right. You're all right, I'm all right. You know, by the way, you know where that started? Freudian psychology. That's where that Sigmund Freud started that years ago. I'm okay, you're okay. And that's how we're supposed to deal with everything. No matter what you are, who you are, I'm okay, you're okay. I mean, I was taught that in college in the 70s, okay? Freudian psychology. Of course, it made its way into the pulpits. And you know that, psychoheresy and all the other things that went with that. So plurality. And then the next guy that's named in the list, his name is Tobiah. Now, that's a very interesting one because it is a take on the phrase, the goodness of Jehovah. Isn't that amazing? The guy's name means the goodness of Jehovah. And I really wrestled with that one because Tobiah's a scoundrel. How did his name get in here? And it kind of throwed me off because I got my first one, and when I got to this one, I thought, I was going to use them names, and that was really going to be good about the conspiracy thing, and this is what we're at. Bam, we're going to use that, the goodness of God. Yeah, that don't fit. But then I got thinking about it. He was named the goodness of God, but he did not enact the goodness of God. It was in name only. Now think about it. Think of this. If you take the goodness of God and take away the holiness of God, what have you got? You've got patronizing. And that is exactly what it was going on. He may have had a name that said he was alive, but the scripture says he was dead. You know what I'm talking about? Spiritually. You know, the Methodists say open hearts, open minds, open doors. Well, open hearts, that's a good phrase. I like that. Open doors, that's a good phrase. But open minds, you know what that's saying? Come as you are, leave as you were. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Patronizing. I'm talking about Tobiah was patronizing. In other words, he had a name, and it was okay to have a name, the goodness of Jehovah. And all the goodness of Jehovah has come to see you. Yeah, right. Understand what I'm trying to say. That when you abandon God's word, I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your history is. I don't care who your founder was. I don't care all the great things that God used you for. When you abandon God's word, you are apostate. You understand that? You're apostate. And God won't have anything to do with you. And so patronizing, that was part of the conspiracy. Then the Bible says the Arabians. Now, it's interesting. The actual word is Arabi. And in Arabic, that's how you say it even today. So if I were to say I don't speak much Arabic, I would say Anamish Fahim Arabi. Anamish Fahim Arabi Shwashwai. I don't speak very much Arabic. That's very much Arabic. And that's exactly what it is in Hebrew, Arabic. Here's the interesting part about Arabic and the phrase Arabic. It comes from the idea of arid, an arid area. That's where we get the word arid from. Arid means dry, very dry. It actually comes from the idea of barren. And it takes up the idea of sterility or barrenness as it comes to reproduction. And that's where the root of the word Arabi comes from. Because basically, the Arab world is a waste-howling wilderness. And it's dry and it is, you know, it's not a, it is not a, The only place you'll ever find that it's beautiful is where they irrigate it. Otherwise, it's just dead. And you'll go into the towns and it'll have green grass, and the minute you leave the city limits, it's dirt again. And it's as far as you can see, all the dirt you want. And so nothing but dead, nothing but what's dried up. And I thought about that. I thought about what they did, what the situation was. The patriarchs, they were wandered through that country. And what would happen? Well, they dug them some wells, get them some water. Well, what did the residents of the country do? They stopped them up. In other words, not only did they not have any water, they didn't want you to have any water. Can I say there's a whole bunch like that today? There's a bunch of parched folks. They ain't got nothing and they don't want you to have nothing. And it's part of the conspiracy. They don't want you to have nothing. They don't want you to have, no, I'm telling you. They absolutely don't want you to have any. They're dried, dead, plucked up by the roots, twice plucked up, and that's what they want for you, and that's what they want for me. They're parched, and that's part of the conspiracy. Ammonites, let me just tell you who they are. That's Lot's youngins by his daughter. Do I need to say anything else? Perversion's a part of the conspiracy. And the Ashdodites, oh friend, just absolutely profane. The word Ashdod means ravager. Ravage. I'm thrilled that we didn't have some of the crowd from Asheville come out here and protest us. Because some of the stuff they do is so obscene that I don't know what we'd have done. I was prepared to park a bus in front of them if I had to. I thought about it. I thought about having a tractor trailer on hand that I could pull a tractor trailer in front of them. I may not can keep them from being on the right of way, but I can block them from being seen, you know. Because I'm telling you, they're so profane, and some of the stuff that they do is not even fit to, let me tell you how bad it is. Even the news media won't show it. Because they don't want to portray that crowd in that light because they are so profane. And can I tell you, that's the battle of where we are. Profane words, profane acts, profane situations in the school library, in the curriculum, in the books, the children. Listen, my friend, you don't have to teach children profanity. The teacher don't have to dictate profanity being profane. Listen, the lost humanity picks it up on their own. They'll pick it up in the locker room and on the school bus. You don't have to teach it. And you don't have to, listen, we stopped educating and trying now to indoctrinate. And it's wicked. And there is a conspiracy going on. And the Bible said that that group of people, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up. Well, what's that for? Well, when they make that wall up, I mean, that's going to make it high so they can defend it. And the secondly said, and the breaches began to be stopped. The breaches were the places where they'd broke a hole in it. And they could no longer come and go as they wanted to. And so when they got so high that they could defend themselves, and when it got the hole stopped up where they couldn't come and go as they wanted to and have their way with the city, they got upset about it. And so it is with us when we try to say, hey, I'm drawing the line on pluralism and patronizing and this parched crowd and the perversion and the profane. I'm drawing the line. I'm building the wall. I'm stopping up the breach. My kids are not going to be subject to that. You talk about coming out of the woodwork. They were very, very wroth. The Bible says, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to, what? Hinder it. Verse number 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch. Notice what they did. They prayed first and they set a watch second. They didn't pray and say, well, we prayed, it's in God's hand. Let's all go to bed, get a good night's rest. No. They prayed, and then what did they do? They set a watch. And the scripture says against them day and night because of them. Verse number 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there was much rubbish. Do you understand that's exactly where we are in this fight for faith, family, and freedom? There's so much rubbish. There's so much junk. There's so much trash. It zaps all your strength. It just jerks it out of you. You see it every day, and you get to the point, you go, oh, what's the use, you know? Just, you know. That's what's happening to people all over the place. They're throwing in the towel over the gay marriage thing and we got gay neighbors and they're not that bad. I don't agree with it, but I'm not going to say anything against it. That's happening all over the place. And people are being drafted into that. And you'd be shocked how many conservatives. You'd be shocked how many pulpits. And you know why? Because Deacon so-and-so's grandson's homosexual. And so the preacher don't dare say anything because if he did, he's lost his job because old Deacon so-and-so put the skids under his hide. What a shame. What a shame. And there's word out on the street, and our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Can I say there's a conspiracy going on in the passage? But I want you to see the counsel. Our second time we see the phrase, and it came to pass, verse number 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, and notice he outlines, 10 times. They said to us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. They kept saying to Nehemiah, they're going to be upon you, they're going to be upon you, they're going to be upon you. They're coming for you. They're going to get you. They're going to get you. They're going to get you. 10 times. That's got to add some stress to the equation. We already know about the conspiracy, and so now the counsel of the brethren is, they're going to get you, they're going to get you, they're going to get you. Listen to me. If you say that long enough, you'll go to believing it. They just didn't say it once or twice. They said it 10 separate times. That's just what Nehemiah needs, isn't it? Nehemiah, old buddy, old pal, they're going to get you. They're going to get you. They're going to get you, Nehemiah. They're going to get you. Going to get you, 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 get you. Is that 10? Get you. They're going to get you. That's got to wear you down. And the scripture says 10 times. There's some stress in this. I like what he said in verse number 13, though. Therefore. When you see the word therefore, you always need to look around and see what it's there for. See why therefore is therefore. You need to always look back. So what's therefore? Because they said they're going to get you, get you, get you, get you, get you. Because there's a conspiracy. He said therefore, and he lays out his strategy. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set, look at this, the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. You talk about strategy. There ain't a general ever commanded an army any smarter than that right there. You know what he did? He upped the ante on this thing. If you're defending a wall, you're defending a city, you're defending your heritage, but if you're defending your family, oh son. So what he said was, hey, invite your family, come see the work on the wall. Matter of fact, just have them camp right here. Good place to camp. You just come in right here and y'all just camp right here. This is your workstation. You just camp right here at the foot of the wall. On the inside. Our families get to come. Yeah, they get to come. Bring the children. I can bring little Johnny. Yeah, bring little Johnny. It's okay. Bring him on. Yeah, camp. Make you a nice little camp right there. And they thought, man, that Nehemiah's a swell fella. He is such a good guy. What they didn't understand was that he was changing the whole dynamic of this thing. Verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people. The nobles were the respected. The word noble actually has the idea of white. So you could probably use the word righteous in there. That's the definition of the word. It means white. Noble. That means white. So I thought about rich. I thought about righteous. I thought about respected. But to that group, the respected, to the rulers and to the rest, he first of all addresses their fear. He says, be not afraid of them. That's easy for you to say. Be not afraid of them. But he says this, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Great and terrible. He's great to us, but he's going to be terrible to them. He's great to us, and he's terrible to them. And so he addresses their fear. He said, you remember the Lord. But then not only does he address their fear, but he admonishes them to fight. The Bible says, and fight for, and he gives us a list. Can I tell you, the conspiracy is attacking us on every side, but there's some reasons to draw the line and fight. You do know that there were some churches that refused to participate. You do know that there was one church that wanted their name taken off the publicity. You knew that, didn't you? There were businesses that did not want their name associated. That's my livelihood. I don't want to make people mad. Listen, they were. Whoever thought? Listen, and this is the thing. The head of the Republican Party made this statement. She said, "Whoever thought that faith, family, and freedom would be controversial?" But there are preachers that would be out of a job today had they backed it. If they'd have put their name on it, if they'd have backed it, and if they'd have been out of business today, they'd have run them off. There's no doubt. The Bible says that they're to fight, first of all, for the brethren. The word brethren has the idea and comes from the idea of the same father. Fight for your paternity. Fight for those that are related to you. You know, fight for your family at large. But then he says this, your sons and your daughters. Well, can I say it this way? And I don't normally use words, but I'll show you. I don't use Hebrew words, but I'll show you this. The way you pronounce it is the word bane, bane, and bane means to build. The root of bane is to build, and the word bane often means son of. And so that was a Hebrew phrase that would mean son, but it also meant to build. And so you have the word bane that is used here for the sons, and then you have the word banah. And banah is the feminine of bane. So you have the banes and the banahs. Who is that? It's the sons and the daughter. Who is that? It's the building blocks of your family. The worst, listen, we don't think about it today, but back in the day, son, the family tree, they did everything within their power to water the family tree. When a young man would die without a heritage, without a child, what was the Hebrew law? His brother had to take his wife and raise up seed, not in his name, but to his brother's name. Remember that? Of course they did. It was something that was a big deal. Burying people in cemeteries where you saw where they were and burying them in family plots, and you could walk in and say, here's great-grandpa and here's grandpa and here's dad and here's where I'm going to be, and son, here's where you're going to be. That meant something in the day gone by. Hear me when I say this. Life on earth, we continue to live in our children. There's a project that's going on. I've not gotten involved in it. I'm a little scared to go shipping my DNA around the world. But because I'm a Barton, I've got Barton blood all the way down. I'm part of the Barton males and the Barton succession. All my parentage is Barton all the way down. They want a blood sample. And they want to compare what I look like to the Bartons in Scotland and to the Bartons in England. And they said that from your DNA, they can actually come up now with what, and can see characteristics. They're saying that in the days to come, they could go back and model what your great-great-grandfather looked like by taking the DNA of the different strands in the families and running it backwards, and they could actually come up with a portrait of a man who never had a portrait made of him. It's being done. I mean, they're working on it. They're working on it strongly. I say it this way. When a man is cut off and when they destroy your children, that's the line stops. you're done. You're done. And he said, fight for your paternity, your brethren. Fight for your posterity. Things as it moves forward, I mean, you'll be wiped off the face of the earth, and your family line will stop. Your family tree will be cut down. It's over. Your wives, said, fight for your partner. And then he said, in your houses, fight for your possessions. And notice the order that he did them in. Your brothers and sisters, your children, your wife, and your house, your possessions. Notice how they did that. But the house was not necessarily the, because at that point, they didn't have any houses. They're coming back in. You know, they're coming back in. They don't have any houses. They're tents. But he said, fight for your houses. What does that mean? That's the broad element of who you are and what you have and all the things that make you who you are. Fight for your home. Fight for your house. And I say the fight is on for the home, and you know that's true. The fight is on against the family. You know that's so. And I won't take time to belabor those things, but I would say it this way. Nehemiah gave them some really good counsel. There's the conspiracy in verse number 7, and it came to pass. There's the counsel in verse number 12, and it came to pass. There's the countering in verse number 15, and it came to pass. When our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone, look at what the scripture says, unto his work. Some were mixing mud, some were laying bricks. Some were hewing wood, some were drilling the wood. Some were gathering the wood. Not everybody could be up on the top of the thing laying the cornerstone, but it took a lot of work to get there. Can I tell you? Hey, you are part of the building of God fitly framed together. You say, I don't have a part. Oh, yes, you do. You say, no, I'm bound at the house. I can't even get out. I can't even go nowhere. I can't even get out. I can't do nothing, preacher. Well, you can pray. And while we out here, you prayed the rain off the top of our head. Don't tell me you didn't have no part. No such thing as that. You see, everyone unto his work. You see, all it would have taken is for one family to say, oh, we've had enough of this. You crazy. I'm going back to Babylon, man. I'm going back. We had all kind of plenty of good stuff in Babylon. I'm going back to Babylon. I didn't sign up for this. During the last one of the wars, something we had, some kind of military thing we had, is interviewing a soldier, and he said, I didn't sign up to fight, I signed up to go to college. The Army. Smart one. Smart kid, right? I didn't sign up to fight, I'm sending me over to fight, I didn't sign up to fight. Well, I'm glad that everyone, the Bible says, returned unto his work. Then let's take just a moment and look at the construction, and I'm done. First of all, let's look at the tactical side of the construction. Look what the scripture says. And it came to pass. That's our fourth one. From that time forth. Notice that phrase. From that time forth. So from that time forth, business changed. From that time forth, they went about things differently. From that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears and the shields, the bows, the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall, and they which bare burdens, and those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon. A trial in one hand and a sword in the other. So it is in the last days. You hear me? You say, well, I ain't interested in that kind of ministry. But friend, we ain't got no choice. We're going to have to continue to build, but we're going to have to fight our way through it. It ain't going to be nothing. Between now and the Lord coming, there ain't going to be nothing easy about it. Do you hear me? Not going to be anything easy about it between now and the Lord comes. Well, I didn't sign up for that. I can hear it. I can hear it right now. Well, I didn't sign up for that. The scripture says, verse 18, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. I like that. And so builded. They'd fight a while. Somebody come on the wall. They'd fight them a while, and then they'd lay brick a while. And while they're laying brick, there's a fighting. I could just see them. Them Benjamites, they could fight and lay brick. They both handed. They were ambidextrous. They no big deal to them. And they get tired of laying brick. They just switch hands. They just throw the trowel over here. They lay hand on this side, and then they fight with this side. It didn't bother them. You know, they go right at it. And the scripture says, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Really smart. You see, there was a primary trumpeter, but there was also trumpeters up and down the wall because they were so far spread. If you understood how big Jerusalem, the old city wall was, long way around it. And they could attack you on the backside, you wouldn't even know it. So they put watches all the way around that thing, and they put trumpets so that when a trumpet sounded on the backside, they'd sound the primary alarm, and everybody was to go to fight that side. Everybody was to run and go around that side. And look what the scripture says. So that's the tactical element of it. But look in verse number 19. Look at the task. And I said, he names those same people again. He said, I said, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Notice that, from the rising of the sun, in the morning, from the rising in the morning till the stars appear. They literally work from daylight to dark. Some labored, some held spears to make sure the work got done. And this is how hard they worked. Verse 22, likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. And they were so committed. Look what the scripture says. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save that every one put them off for washing. We don't have time to get our PJs on, snuggle up with our favorite teddy bear. No. Got to sleep with their boots on. I know a gentleman who was in Vietnam, and they taught them to power sleep. And they would march them during the middle of the night. They'd march them hard. And they'd say, all right, 15-minute shut eye. And they'd set watches out. And those guys would, and it's amazing that they could go almost into a deep sleep in 15 minutes. But all it took was a signal, and they would come into absolute full combat. I'm talking about, whoa, just wild. This brother came in. He actually pulled two terms in Vietnam. He went back, he volunteered second time. Got wounded that time. He came in after his first tour. And I don't know what it was. I think his mom was wanting to put some socks in the drawer or something. And he was in there sound asleep. And she walked into the room and tried to quietly open the door and tried to slip in and open the thing. Before he could catch himself, he almost hurt his mama. He come half a little bit. I'm talking about half a little bit of hurting her because he come went from a full dead, full sleep into combat mode, barehanded, and was on top of her, and she screamed, and he realized who where he was and who she was, and he got stopped, but he almost killed his mama. He could have easily killed because they were trained to kill with their bare hands. And they always kept their boots on. Matter of fact, that was a big problem because the foot rot. That's why Vietnam combat boots had those little holes in the side of them for the water to drain out. And they never wear shoes over there because the jungle rot. But you didn't ever take, because if you ever caught you with your boots off, you was vulnerable. They keep them boots on. Keep them clothes on. Now, they'd take them off to wash them, he said. But the rest of the time, they slept with their boots on. Can I tell you, there's no time for us to get our PJs and our favorite teddy bear. It's time to start sleeping with our boots on. Be vigilant. What that means is to be vigilant at every corner, because we're not going to have the type of victories that we've been having. You see, with new levels come new devils. Understand, there's a real devil out there that's not pleased with what's going on. And I want you to understand, I don't want you to be afraid. Hallelujah. Greater is he that's us. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. I believe that. I claim that. Don't want to give too much credit. But I can tell you that there's no place to let down on our vigilance between here and the coming of the Lord. Amen. Because the scripture says, neither give place to the devil. It says, resist him, he'll flee from you. But it also says, neither give place to the devil. And whether he comes as a fanged beast or whether he comes as a subtle sweetie, just telling you, don't give place to the devil. The scripture says, so we built a wall, and the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work.